This afternoon we want to read from the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first letter. We'll read 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. We'll read through the end of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Beloved congregation, this morning we considered an antidote, if you will, to the doubts and fears we have about the world and You see how we're reminded of the vertical relationship we have with God and the call we have to trust Him fully in that relationship. I trust that God's Word, as it comes to you describing what that vertical relationship ought to be, is an encouragement. This afternoon, I want to deal with another aspect of encouragement, and this time, again, being encouraged by God's Word, but the focus is on the horizontal relationships we have with others and the call to encouragement that we have there. And so, our text this afternoon is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, where God speaks to His often discouraged church. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We'll consider this under the heading, encourage one another, and we'll consider essentially four questions: the who, the why, the what, and the how. Maybe just as an introductory comment, this is a sermon I preached before in Grand Rapids as part of an ongoing series on the one another commands in the New Testament. And so there's maybe context that I should have built into the sermon about the one another passages that I'm not going to go over this afternoon. I'm just, in a sense, assuming some of that. I apologize for that. There's so much that could be said about the one another commands. And it's an interesting study to see the weight of them on the New Testament church. And just encourage you, even as a church, to consider these commands together. So we see first, in our first thought, the people called to encourage one another. Who are these people? Who is to encourage one another? Thessalonica was a church that Paul established on his second missionary journey, and you can get some of the background, the context for Thessalonica in Acts 17. He came into the city, it's on the Mediterranean Sea, it's in Greece today. At the time of Paul, it was a Roman city, but it was a powerful city, influential. And as was his custom, Paul goes to the synagogue and he begins to reason with the Jews there, trying to show them that Jesus was the Christ. And he does his evangelistic work, and we read in Acts 17, verse 4, some of them believed. Interestingly, Acts tells us, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. You see, Paul goes into the synagogue to reason with the Jews, and it's the Greeks who believe. And Acts tells us of the chief women, not a few. There's a lot of women who are affected by the word he brought, but the other Jews did not believe and turned the city into an uproar. And the charge was that Paul, as he was coming into the synagogue, was teaching them new things, things that shouldn't be. He was teaching them of a new king, one that didn't fit their expectations. And the uproar was so furious that you find in Acts that Paul and Silas had to leave the city. They leave Thessalonica and they flee to Berea. In a sense, there's a reason for that, because Paul's teaching to the Thessalonians contradicted the Roman religion of emperor worship. And Paul comes and he says, you must not serve Caesar as Lord. You see, the Christian faith that Paul's coming into the synagogues with is exclusive. You can no longer sacrifice to the emperor. Caesar isn't Lord, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And further, his assertion, as we read it in chapter 5, verse 3 here, of peace and safety, you hear the theme of Pax Romana, right? The Roman Empire would bring peace and security to the people. Paul says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come. In other words, he's tearing down at their ideology of Roman peace and security. The empire can bring you all these things. Not only that, but if you would read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's teaching against sexual immorality. As a Roman city, this is very prevalent. And you see, as he comes then bringing the gospel to these people, their lives are changed and the calling becomes clear immediately. They are to live antithetically, opposite of the world around them. And so often, I think we're afraid that if we would live that antithetically, the church would shrink and disappear. But the church at Thessalonica didn't disappear, but it grew. And Paul's concerned about this young church, so with Silvanus and Timothy, he writes this letter unto them. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses them, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter's addressed to the church in God. Paul's thankful for these young Christians. He's thankful for their patience, their faith, their hope, knowing, he says, that their election is of God. They had come under pressure. But Paul says, as you've been the church, you are being the witness to those in the whole region. Chapter 1, verse 7. Now, Paul hadn't been able to get back to the Thessalonians, so Timothy had come with an update, and Paul says Timothy brought good tidings of their faith and their charity. And this encouraged Paul, so he writes, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And why set all of this up? Because you need to understand that our text this afternoon comes to a young church in a wicked city. You need to understand that the text comes to a community of believers who are the elect of God. They are already being examples to others. They are already full of faith and love. And yet, in our text, Paul tells them, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Even though they were steadfast, even though they were faithful, even though they were growing, even though they were being examples to each other, they were being examples to the world around them. Yet Paul says, don't forget about one another. It's not just that God has come and saved you so that you can go live your individual lives. Don't forget about one another. Now, they need to help others in the church for a very specific reason. And we'll get into that a little bit. But as we approach this, this is one of the key thoughts. The local church is called by God to think of the members within itself, not just its relationship with the members outside of its walls. And Paul describes it in two ways in our text. He says, yourselves together and one another. Right? It's comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And the idea in the original is, it's a reciprocal relationship. You know, the one another phrase appears over 100 times. It's usually used positively, can also be used negatively. Sometimes it's descriptive. They said to one another. But on most of the occasions, it comes in an instructive sense. This is the way you are to behave to the other people who are sitting in this building today. This is the way everybody ought to act towards everyone else of the church. The rules, the commandments are not just for certain people. They're not just for the pastor. They're not just for the consistory members. This is the way your relationships ought to be defined, to be seen. Children, it's like the classroom rules. You know, we take one for an example. Only one person speaks at a time, right? That's the classroom rule. Well, that doesn't just apply to everyone else in the class. It also applies to you. And so this command is much the same. It's a rule, yes, for the church in general. It's a rule that applies to all the other people in the church, but it's also a rule that applies to me in the church. And that's why today, as we begin studying this, there is no excuse for not being encouraging. There's no excuse for being more discouraging than encouraging. It might be harder on some personalities. But this comes as an imperative from God. And it applies to everybody. Now, some might think, I don't know God's work in my heart. I'm not part of the body of Christ, so this doesn't apply to me. But you see, if this comes from God through His Word to us today, it doesn't mean you're exempt. The command that we read this morning is love your neighbor as yourself. And here's one, we might say, more particular description of that. It's still a command. You're still required to do this. This tells us, reminds us, even as we begin, we fail so often. We need that same forgiving grace to cover this sin of not comforting ourselves and not edifying each other. We all need the work of the ultimate encourager applied in our lives. But dear friends, if you confess that you know the Lord and He's worked in your life, and you're united to Christ, God's Word says, yes, you're members one of another on a membership roll, a paper sense, but you are also members of one another in the spiritual sense. You are together the body of Christ. Romans 12 is described one way. Corinthians. Paul uses the analogy of the body. But you see, this is true then in the whole worldwide sense. It's true in the local church sense. Believers are to be members one of another. They are to have such a reciprocal relationship. And in this specific way, comforting and edifying, you are to serve the body by encouraging one another. Why? That's the second question. The reason for encouraging one another. Why? Why does this command come to the Thessalonians? Why does it come to the church today? Why do we need encouragement? It's really two reasons. The first reason is minor in a sense. It's a human need. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. This is what gives the energy and health to keep going. All people need a degree of encouragement. It said Abraham Lincoln, even after he was president for a great time, carried a very particular news clipping in his inside pocket. And someone asked him why once. He took it out and showed it to them. And it was just a little letter to the editor from some Midwestern newspaper. But it commended Lincoln for his true courage and leadership. And you see, years later, even as president, he carried that around with him, just as a reminder as he went about his daily work. We need encouragement. But the second reason, which is should be much greater in our minds, is that it comes from our text. You might wonder where. I don't see that word here. But as Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he begins with a wherefore. Wherefore, we might think of it, today's grammar, as therefore. And it's not just a conjunction then. It's a summary conclusion of everything that he's said before. The reason the church is called to encourage one another is because what God had already taught them through Paul. So we have to go back in the Word to understand the reasons why, really. What have the Thessalonians been told? Well, let's go back to verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul had already encouraged them of the certainty of the resurrection. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No Christian is going to be left behind when Christ returns. What's the connection here? Well, the purpose of reminding people of the resurrection in this context is to remind them that this suffering, the end of this life here, is not the end. It's not the end. Every believer will rise and be with the Lord. Secondly, you continue on to chapter 5, we get to verse 2. The wicked will be suddenly destroyed. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. They shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them. They shall not escape. You see, the Thessalonians, as they're in this hostile city, are being persecuted. Their lives are being made difficult. And yet Paul's reminding them, you need to encourage each other because the judgment is going to come. They will experience it. Those who are persecuting you will be judged by the Lord. They may be oblivious to it, but God says they will not escape. They will experience the judgment. You see, then, that's a twofold purpose. It's encouragement to a young church that's struggling. And yet it's a warning to them at the same time. They need to make sure they are walking in the light. They are in Christ. They are not part of the darkness. And that's why, as he continues in chapter 5, he's encouraging them to diligence. They are to be diligent in their calling. Chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. See, because of these grand truths of God, the resurrection, the judgment, perseverance, you are to be children of the light. Because of these grand truths, you are to speak to yourselves. Those who want to try and dismantle what you're doing, those Romans who want you to, yes, worship the emperor, don't let them discourage you. See, discouragement's ultimately the weapon of Satan. He wants your joy to be gone. He wants your energy to be sapped. He wants your zeal to, as it were, escape. But don't let them discourage you. No, remember the resurrection. Remember the destruction of the wicked. Remember the calling of the righteous. You see, the purpose then of encouraging each other is to stay focused on these grand truths. The grand truths. It does raise a question, though. Someone came up to you and encouraged you about Christ's return. Would it encourage you? Or would it terrify you? If someone said, remember that all of God's enemies are going to be destroyed, would it encourage you? Or would it terrify you? See, the only way you can be ready for that day, the only way this can be an encouragement to you, is if you are in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus has died for you, and He's borne your sins, and He's paid for your guilt. But you see, if He has, then Paul says, you need to remember these truths. You need to remind each other of these truths. He has done this. He's paved the way back to the Father. And then be encouraged. Look forward to that day. Be diligent. Remind each other. Be encouraging. We need to focus a little bit more on the specific words. And that's the third thought. The what. What does it mean to encourage one another? This is where Paul gets very practical, because in these two words he uses, comfort and edify, he's exhorting them to the same thing. First he writes, comfort yourselves together. And the word for comfort here is a really common word that Paul uses, and it means to call to one's side. And it's used for all sorts of calling, for urging, for pleading, for exhorting, and yes, for comforting and encouraging. And I think we understand this, actually, even in English. Children of Grandma says, come here. You know, you see Grandma for the first time in a while, and she says, come here. Her arms are wide open. You know what she means, right? She wants you to run up to her and give her a hug, and she's going to give you a hug. The call to come close is an encouragement. We understand that. But you see, that's not what Paul's saying here. It's not the come here and let me just give you a warm feeling. No, it's come here, but then let's be strong together. It's a strengthening comfort. And the examples used that it's more like the army. You have to stand in line together. You're going to be fortified together. You're going to comfort each other. And the same word is the word he uses in 2 Corinthians 7. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, God strengthened us by sending us someone to come beside us. Later, second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The example is clear then. Even in the broader context, God comforts. God calls to your heart. Take that idea for a minute, that God comforts. You go back to the Old Testament. You see how salvation history, God's comfort is part of salvation history. The psalmist saw that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The prophet foresaw how that would come through Christ. Because as Isaiah prophesies of Christ's coming, what does he say? Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably unto her, that her warfare is accomplished. God's directed those looking, yes, even for salvation, for the consolation of Israel, to final deliverance, and He's encouraged that the church, in a sense, then to look up for comfort. And now the church is called to do that for each other as it looks to the day of the Lord. Comfort each other, stand beside each other, and be strong. The second word he uses is edify. The word here is to build up and strengthen. Not just in the sense of strengthening by adding a layer, or not just in the sense of building by adding a layer higher. But the word has the sense of going all the way to the rooftop, to the final conclusion. You have to edify each other. Not so that we're just a little more holy than 20 years ago. No. You have to be perfect, complete. The same word is used in Acts 9. The churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. They were growing. You see, this is how the work of the church should be seen, as building up. It's early on in church history that the church leaders met to discuss how they were going to settle the unrest about uncircumcised Gentiles. You read of that early council meeting in Acts 15. You read of James standing up and saying, Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, I will edify the church. And here's the reason, that the residue of men might fear the Lord, might seek after the Lord. And James is quoting Amos. It's a promise of what God was going to do in his work. And so this command comes to the church at Thessalonica. And what is the command? Do what God has done for you. Not only does God build up the church, but he does so to encourage others as well. And so Paul says, Acts 28, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. We all like encouraging people. And many people can be encouragements to us as we go about our daily lives. But this is not just encouragement at a superficial level. Spiritual encouragement is not flattery. Spiritual encouragement is not false platitudes. You know, it's easy to walk into a building of people and say, hi, how are you doing? Good? Good. And keep walking. That's not spiritual encouragement. Paul's admonishing the church here to give real spiritual help. And it's based on those three, four things we've seen earlier. And you know, as we go through our spiritual walks, we need spiritual encouragers. You know, if you started a new job and no one ever said anything positive to you, you'd wonder how you were performing at that job. You need people to encourage you in that sense. But as you go through your spiritual lives, you need encouragers to come beside you. Even to call us over to them. And that can only come from those who know God and His grace. For an unbeliever to come up to you and encourage you wouldn't be an encouragement either, because they don't know whereof they speak. We need our families for encouragement. But you see here, Paul's saying, you are members one of another. The thing that binds you together is Christ. You are to be fellow encouragers one of another. And then it's not just, how are you doing? No, it's, how can I be of spiritual encouragement to you? Because you're not pointing yourself, you're not pointing others to you, you're not pointing others even to some other person here. But ultimately, you're pointing others to Christ. I don't know where I found this anymore, but if you wish to be disappointed, look at others. If you wish to be disheartened, look at yourself. If you wish to be encouraged, look to Christ. Because here's the root word where these two ideas come together. You have comfort and edify. Comfort's, as it were, spatial, come close, be strong together. Edify is build each other up. But the goal of both of them is so that you would be strong. The purpose of encouragement is to give you not a good feeling. It's to give you courage. Children, you know you can be playing on the playground and you can encourage each other. Right? Say, you can do it, go, go, go. That's support. It's moral support. It's friend support. But you see, this encouragement that Paul's commending to the Thessalonians is not encouragement for the playground. This is encouragement for the battleground, so that God's children can fight the good fight of faith and look forward to the day of eternal reward. This is what Christian and Faithful found courage in. Remember Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful were coming into Vanity Fair. And they had walked through the town and they'd been put in prison. The reason was they didn't look like or talk like or want the same things as those in Vanity Fair. They're sitting in prison. And the temptation is, if you're in prison, to be discouraged. But, Bunyan says, they called to mind what they had heard from their faithful friend evangelist and were confirmed in what was happening to them. They also comforted each other that whose lot it was to suffer, he would have the best. You see, Bunyan understood that encouragement was to give you courage to face what God was going to give you next. It's not to make you think life's rosy. It's to be strong in the Lord, to be able to face what's next. And you see, Christian and Faithful left that prison, and Faithful was taken to his death. Christian had to continue on his journey. If you do not know God as your Redeemer, the call to you is not be encouraging, but it's repent and believe the gospel so you can be encouraged. Only then will you have that renewing of your mind, that transformation of your mind, so that you can be courageous and you can encourage others to courage and to perseverance. And you can use the gift of spiritual encouragement to be part of the church, to upbuild the church, to strengthen the church, to look forward to the day when He's going to return. And the resurrection will happen and the judgment will happen. Are you encouraging? In the spiritual sense. You know, in a body of any size, we don't know everyone equally well. We can't even encourage everyone equally. In a sense, you're supposed to. I want you to understand this. Every single believer is called to be an encouragement to others. Edify one another. Comfort, encourage yourselves together. You can't say, I don't have this gift. You are to use what God has blessed the church with for each other. And sometimes we wonder what our gifts are and we feel frustrated in our search for what they are. We struggle with what God wants us to do, maybe even in the church. But you see, He has sent His Son. He has reminded you of His promises. He has said, I'm coming back. And that's a gift of encouragement. And now He says to you, use that for the encouragement of other people. Every believer should have these promises, know these promises, be able to lean on these promises that He's given. So the question is not, do I or don't I have the gift of encouragement? The question is, am I exercising this? Am I reaching out to others to encourage them spiritually? We can't just do it to those who are closest to us. We might do it more to them. But you see, this is not limited to just certain members of the church family. This is one another. This is... you ought to be encouraging to the whole of the body of Christ. How? That's the final question. How are the practice of encouraging one another? There's two things left that address the practice for how God's children are to encourage each other in light of living in a hostile city. What does this look like in daily life? It's not just, as I said, another layer. It's not just a 5-year plan that says if we can hit these levels, we're doing good. No, until the day Christ returns, this is your calling. You are to continue to do this. There's no time limit. There's no expiration date. You see, it's not just a moral or sentimental outward you should do this, but this is coming from God as an imperative to the church. How? Well, for the first part, let's look at our text again. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There's something very interesting here. He's saying, do this just as you are doing. It's an activity. It's an activity they started. But he's saying, this is what you need to keep doing. It's not just, let's talk about being more encouraging, but let's really be encouraging. Keep doing what you're doing. And that's why I continued to read the rest of the chapter, because what's Paul doing? He's encouraging them. Right? When you see people serving, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. When you see people in the church struggling with their own limits and weakness, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. When you see people in the church struggling with their emotions and with sin, be patient with all. When you find people in the church retaliating or feeling the urge to retaliate, see that no one renders evil for evil. When the body of Christ loses perspective, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. When there's members in the church who are facing difficult decisions, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Do what you are doing. Encourage each other in what you are already doing. And when other believers struggle with their lack of growth, may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and whole soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Strengthen and build each other up. And he gives them an example right there. But for the second part of the plan, let's go back just for a minute to chapter 4:18. Because that's why I read that part of chapter 4 as well. Because he has a similar idea there. Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. What's he telling them? You need to go back to the Word. And how are you going to encourage others? Is taking God's Word as the encouragement. It's not, oh, I like this, or I prefer this, and I thought you did a good job here. No, it's, I'm going to comfort others with God's Word. Take the words of the Word and comfort each other with them. And so, you dear believers, you forget who you are? Or you see other believers forgetting who they are? Go to Thessalonians chapter 5. You are not of the darkness. You are the sons of the light. You've seen the light. You are not to sleep. You are to be awake. You are to be watchful. You are to be getting ready with anticipation and eagerness. You are not to be drunk. You are called to be sober. This is not long-facedness, but this sobriety here is being real. Not self-deceived. Not believing illusion. You're not civilians of Rome. You're not civilians of Thessalonica. You're not citizens of New York. Your sons of the day. You are members one of another, members of Christ. And when you're tempted to fall to believing the lie, when your faith wavers, encourage one another. It says, live with the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Remember, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we are still alive when He returns or asleep, we will live together with Him. Jesus is Lord, and one day you will see Him and be perfectly under His authority. When you forget what the end will bring and wonder if the end will ever happen, remember that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For the Lord will descend Himself from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You see, that's not just a musical prelude. That's a call of authority. That's a declaration of the Lord of hosts is coming. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort each other with these words. There's coming a day when you will be all together with the Lord. Did you see? There is true peace and security. You don't need Roman peace and security. Comfort each other with these words. The real is coming still. It may be getting dark out there. Christ's return is coming close. But as Paul says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Can't play the counting game or the countdown game to when Christ is returning. Rather, you know the day is coming. And as the day is coming, encourage one another with God's Word. It might mean moving closer together. It might mean standing beside someone you've never stood beside before. It might mean sharing conversations and struggles that you've never shared before. But if we trust other brothers and sisters in the Lord to fulfill this calling, we are doing this for the glory of God. It's not a motivational poster then. It's not the time for a cliche. Because it's back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the promises, back to the ultimate promise that Jesus Christ doesn't just save souls. Yes, He does that. But you see, He saves men and women of soul and body and will bring them both in soul and body to the day of resurrection and glory. They will see Him. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. This idea is captured so well in Pilgrim's Progress. One more illustration. Christian and Hopeful are approaching the river together. Approaching death, in a sense, together. They enter the dark river together. If you remember the story, they're going in and Christian loses his footing and he cries out and he says, "I'm sinking!" And Hopeful responds, "No, it's only rough, Christian. You're not sinking. Don't be frightened. I can feel the bottom and the bottom is firm." You see, here's Hopeful, encouraging. And Christian whispers to him, "Perhaps you will cross, but I am sure I never can. I shall never see the King. And I did so wish to see the King. I think they are waiting for you." And Bunyan writes, "Then said Hopeful, 'My brother, you have quite forgotten the text where it is said of the wicked, there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men are. These troubles and distresses that you are going through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you. They are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind His promises.'" Did you see, it was a friend who had to remind him of that. And Christian sank his head on Hopeful's shoulder and did not hear much more. But Hopeful held him tightly and prayed very earnestly to the King for both of them. And so they crossed. That's the relationship you should have with one another. Encouraging one another in the pilgrimage towards the celestial city. Not because, or not in place of God, but reminding each other of God and His Word and His promises. So take that discouragement that Satan drops in your lap. And that forgetfulness and the frustration and the insecurity and the blindness that discouragement leaves behind. And throw it out. Don't be deceived by him. Don't allow others around you to be deceived by him. Rather, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you are doing. Amen. Eternal Comforter, shower us again this afternoon with what Thou only can provide. We need that Comforter to strengthen, to guide, to lead, to teach, to encourage us. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit again to help us in this week to share the Word as appropriate, to share struggles as appropriate, to encourage one another in the Lord when appropriate. And help us to see that it's only when we're in Christ that this can be an encouragement to us. We pray that Thou would forgive the sins of worship today, sins in speaking, sins in listening. But may Thy Word dwell in us richly. And as we go into this week, may all the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, the encouragements we give, be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, our Redeemer, and help us to look faithfully to the day of Thy return, the day of resurrection, the day of Thy judgment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.